Well, for our lesson today, we are going to continue on the Fundamentals of the Faith series. We are talking about prayer and the believer, but I wanted to take just a little bit different approach for a couple of reasons, okay? Our study will extend through August. Now, for me, I pretend that summer ends on August 1st. So our schedule and what we do, I pretend like it's go time, because some of you, you start school like the first or the second week of August. So that's kind of how we treat our youth calendar. But we're not done with this yet, so we're going to keep going. I wanted to take a little different approach than the academic classroom style, where we're just going through the content of the book, and I wanted to teach a passage. It's been a while since we've gotten to a passage and we've exegeted one, so we're going to look at the key verse associated with our chapter for today. We're going to look in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, and we're going to exegete this passage when it comes to prayer and believer. The other reason, you know, I wanted to shake it up and make it look a little different. The other one would be some of the things that I would talk about. The chapter is just straight on. You know, how do you pray? Things like that. Why should you pray? What does prayer look like? So come back on Wednesday and bring your book and you'll walk through that with your small group. All right. The one thing that'll be kind of cool is when you get your new small group, you'll pick up right at Fundamentals of the Faith. So we're going to be doing that on Wednesday nights during August as well. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous." On middle school camp, which we just had last week, my eyes were toward some of the middle schoolers. And you could probably guess which ones. It was the ones that needed to know that I was watching them. Well, here, this is a good thing. This is a positive thing. How do I become righteous? I have no righteousness. So I repent of my sin. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his righteousness is imputed to me. And now God looks upon me with favor. You can think of it, Noah. Remember, Noah lived in an age of pagan disobedience. But Noah found favor with God. God's eyes were on Noah. God's eyes are on us that are believers. And it says, and his ears attend to their prayer. Attend to their prayer. That's amazing. When I want to pray to God, he listens. He listens. Now, God doesn't have to stop everything he's doing and solely focus on me because he's that amazing, but he hears me. My concerns, my wishes, my wants, my fears, my anxieties, my requests for others, the God of the universe hears. And for us, I think we know that. And we still don't pray like we should. We still don't pray like we should. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Just a reminder that those of you that have not placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are his enemy. You are his enemy, and his face is against you. But for the believer, he wants to hear your prayer. He wants you to communicate to him. In your Fundamentals of the Faith book, there's a quote that says, "The purpose of prayer is to express our submission to the sovereignty of God and our trust in his faithfulness. Prayer is the means by which we express all that is in our hearts to our loving and wise Heavenly Father. Prayer is not to give God information, because he already knows everything. Prayer brings us into reverent communion with God, worshiping him and acknowledging him as the giver of all things." And if you took a quick inventory of your prayer life this last week, how many minutes in a given day do you think you actually would have spent praying to God? On one hand, we pray without ceasing. There's an open line of communication where anytime I can interact with him, but I should also have deliberate time where I get away from the world and I pray to God. You don't have to be legalistic with it, but you could if you wanted to set a timer and say, you know what, I'm going to pray for 5 minutes this morning. And then at night, I'm going to pray for 5 minutes. That's not a bad thing, but that's not thus saith the Lord. 5 minutes isn't really a whole long time, but I would think that for a lot of you, it would be way more than what you're doing now. If you love God, then you'll want to pray to God. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This lesson today is an argument for prayer. And it is a reminder of what prayer can accomplish. When you look at the book of Philippians, I know that we have two themes listed in our data, right? The theme that I like and that is better is joy and unity. Joy and unity. If you're ever at a point where you're in disagreement with others and you're discontent, go to the book of Philippians and see how Paul writes and how he commands them to be unified. But often we struggle with joy, all right? Something so small can rob us of the joy that we have in Christ. And this book is about joy. Specifically, in this section, this is the sixth section of the book of Philippians, we see Paul's prompts. And look at verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. The first prompt that he gives them, and you understand prompts, clean your room, fill out the college application, take the trash out. All right, here's a prompt to stand firm. You need to do that. And then he says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. So you, Christians, stand firm. Then you, Christians, be unified. And this is cold. Recorded in the pages of Scripture for all eternity are the two ladies who had a beef with each other. It's like the person that falls asleep during the lesson, and I say, hey, someone wake Anderson up. And I said Anderson because he would never do that, right? And you're like, ooh, look at this. Be unified. Indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement, also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And then he prompts them to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Then he prompts them to have a gentle spirit. Let your gentle spirit be made known to men. The Lord is near. When you get to verse 8, it's a prompt for purity. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure. And by the way, I'm reading the Bible. I'm reading the pages of the Bible. And I would love it if you would read the pages of the Bible, all right? So that you can see these things and know that I'm not just saying them myself. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. These things you have learned and received and have heard in me, practice these things, which the God of peace will be with you. So he's wrapping up this book, and he has these quick hitter prompts of things that, man, you need to do this. And when God commands us to do something, it's not, oh, I have to do it. It's no, I get to do it out of appreciation and love for my Savior. But also, if I do those things, that is the best course of action in my life. Is it better to be at war with a brother or sister in Christ, or is it better to live in unity? Well, that's an easy one. It's more enjoyable when you love each other and when you build each other up. Am I to be pure Or am I to watch and to listen to gross things that tear my heart away from God? Am I to be wishy-washy or am I to stand firm? These prompts are helpful for us. The one that I skipped is the prompt for peace. The prompt for peace, and it's found in verses 6 and 7. Do you ever worry? Do you ever fear? Are you ever anxious or uneasy? There are many trials in our life. There's probably many trials that you're going through right now. And when we think of just ourselves, then we fail. But if we go to God, who is the source of peace, and what's the mechanism we use to go to God? Prayer. Prayer is the vehicle that we deliver our request and we pour out our heart unto Him, and He rewards that with peace. Are you worried about where you're going to go to school? Are you concerned about what you look like? Are you thinking about who you're going to marry one day? Are you wondering what kind of job you're going to have and where you're going to live? All of these things are on your heart because they're very real. Do you have friends that are upset at you? Are you upset at some of your friends? Do you wish you had more friends? Do you wish you had no friends? Hopefully not. These are things that we bring to God the Father, who loves us perfectly. Loves us perfectly. Have you ever tried to share something with someone and they were not really interested in listening? Or they're like, uh-huh, yeah, yeah, I gotcha, mm-hmm. And they weren't, they're too distracted. The God of the universe listens to you, and He has the power to act upon those things. We just have two main outline points. Number one, we have the commands, because there are some commands written in here. And then we have the results. We have the commands, and then we have the results. And I want you to see where I got these outline points and sub points. So I provided the scripture right there on most of your outline. What are the commands? Well, there are two of them. A, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. The actual command, the imperative, is be anxious, but then it qualifies for what? Be anxious for nothing. For nothing. The word anxious means to be apprehensive or to have anxiety. To have anxiety. And nothing would make you more anxious than what the disciples were going to go through after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says in Matthew 10:19, but when they hand you over, do not worry about what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour in what you are to say. When Jesus leaves, they're going to arrest you. They're going to drag you in front of the rulers and the authorities. Do not be anxious. Don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit is going to guide you. Any situation that you are in, just like that, don't worry. Don't be anxious. God knows that you're in that position. He's the one that orchestrated all the events for you to get there. And He loves you, and He cares for you, and He'll provide for you. When you consider the question, what makes youth anxious or cause them to worry, can be a lot. Can be a lot. You're at a phase of life where you're close to leaving the nest. You're close to being out on your own. And for some of you, that scares you. And for some of you, you say, bring it on. Let's go. But God has made us naturally to want to move out, to get married, to leave and cling, and have kind of our household of our own. That's just a natural thing that He's created in us. But you're not quite there. So there's things, those dynamics with mom and dad, and there's friction that goes along with that because I'm an adult here, but I'm not adult here. Would you make up your mind? And you can get kind of anxious about that. Or, you know, am I going to get the grades that I need to get into the school that I want to go to? And what school am I going to go to? And where are my friends going to go to? And what about this? And what about that? And then your whole life is played out through social media. Your whole life is played out through social media. You know, you get, you know, things like in the NBA where sometimes guys don't want to contend and block shots because if they get dunked on, what happens? They become a viral video. And you, Instagram, Twitter, whatever it is the kids are doing these days, something you say and something you do, something you wear, a way you look, it gets blown up for everybody. Be anxious for what? For nothing. For nothing. The word nothing means not to be any. Not to be any. You look at Philippians 1:28. He uses this word again. Philippians 1:28. In no way alarmed by your opponents. In no way alarmed by your opponents. There are people that are going to pick on you. There's people that are going to make fun of you. There's people that are going to pass you over for jobs. There's people that are going to fire you because you love Jesus. Should you be scared? Should you be alarmed at them? Absolutely not. You think of even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Were they alarmed at what Nebuchadnezzar did to them? Was Daniel alarmed? In no way alarmed. Well, in no way be anxious. And I know when we look at our verse here, be anxious for nothing. That is easy to say. It is much harder to do. Much harder to do. I want you to go to Luke 12. Go to Luke 12. Verse 22, Jesus, who is the good shepherd makes us lie down in quiet pastures. We know the good shepherd leads us to quiet waters. We know the good shepherd walks us through the valley of the shadow of death. Verse 22, he said to his disciples, "For this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life." Okay? As to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For the life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? Look at verse 31. But seek his kingdom and all these things will be added to you. That's the priority, right? So if I'm going to fulfill this command, all right, I need to understand it is commanded. It's not okay to be anxious. It's not okay to fret and to worry. It's not okay to fear. So I have been commanded not to do it. Well, how do I not do it? Well, I understand what Jesus told us. God's got you. Is that worry, is that fear going to do anything? Is it going to help? Is it going to accomplish anything? No. And there's a lot of circumstances and situations. There is nothing you can do. But God can. And God put you there, and he's using that trial to grow you, and he's using that trial to bring him glory. So be anxious for nothing. And this isn't like a speech for Hakuna Matata, whatever that is, or something like that. It is resting in who God is. Who God is. But as I am anxious for nothing, I also be, this is the second command, let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests be made known to God. And one of the reasons why I wanted you to see the verses on there, because obviously this was written in Greek and translated into English. And our translation is very good. But if you were to just get to the heart of the commands, it would be anxious for nothing. And it would be, let be made known to God your requests. But that sounds kind of clunky and kind of weird. So I just want to summarize it here, okay? The be anxious is what we call an active imperative. Be anxious for nothing. I actively pursue that. The let your request be made known to God is more of a passive imperative, where God is the one that is doing the work. God is the one doing the work. What is the extent of this command? Well, the other command, be anxious for what? Nothing. But on the other hand, but in everything, that's the extent. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Everything you are going to say is awesome, but that's not what we're going at here, okay? Everything is all-encompassing, pertaining to totality with focus on its individual components. Everything you do, everything you wish, everything you want, everything you are, everything, let your request be made known to God. And some of us say we love Jesus, and we don't let him know what? Anything. Anything. We say we love him, but we never pray to him. He wants us to, but instead of everything, we do it in nothing. That's not okay. But how do we, in everything, let our request be made known to God? By prayer, first of all. By prayer. Prayer here, the word is a petition addressed specifically to deity. You see it in Acts 1:14, all right? These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. Jesus just ascended into heaven. He's not with them. And they said, you know what we need to do? We got to pray. They used to be able to walk up to Jesus and say, hey, would you teach us how to pray? Hey, Jesus, what do you think we should do today? Hey, Jesus, how can I help? Well, he's not there anymore. So they immediately began praying. They spend this time devoting themselves to prayer. We see this also in Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition of all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Here we have Paul saying, hey, look, I need you to pray, but I really need you to pray for me. And I need you to pray for my ministry. Because our requests often can be what? They can be self-centered. All right, we had the izquierdos for VBS. All right, did we spend any time praying for them? We have a couple of our missionaries listed on Wednesdays. Do we spend time praying for them? The people in your small group, your family. Are you taking those requests, those petitions up to God? You see, by prayer, but then we also see and supplication, right? And supplication is a synonym for prayer, but it specifically means an urgent request to meet a need. An urgent request to meet a need. We see that in Luke 1:13. Zacharias is going to make a supplication. The angel came and said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your, here it is listed as petition, has been heard. What was Zacharias's petition in Luke 1? Let me read the rest of the verse. Maybe that will help. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear a son, and you will give him the name John. What do you think his supplication was? His urgent request. Zacharias and his wife are old, and they have no son. And he would like a son. They would like a son. They'd like a child to carry on their legacy and their family. And he's not demanding and things like that. He's just saying, look, the concern of my heart, God, is I have no heir. I have no descendant to carry on. Is that selfish to pray for that? No. No. Look, you should be praying. God, I pray that if you have it for me, that you would have a spouse in mind that would love me and that I could live my life with. God, help me to be patient. Help me to be patient while I wait till I'm ready for that time and for that person. It's not selfish. That's a supplication that you have. That's a concern that you have. Often when we do small group prayer requests, they say, do you got any prayer requests? You go, yeah, I got a test. Okay. Do you want me to pray it goes away? I mean, what do you pray? God, I pray he gets 100. Okay, it's good to say, hey, you know, I'm tempted to be anxious about this test. Oh, okay, well, I know what to do there. Or, you know what? I struggle with laziness, guys, and I got a test, and I'm off. Oh, I'll pray for diligence. All right, it's not that you pray magically that you get 100 on the thing. All right, pray that, you know, you would call to mind the hard work that you put in, that God would give you a clear mind and a clear focus. So that's a supplication that's God honoring. It's God honoring. Luke 2 tells us about Anna, who is a prophetess. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. Do you think young people or old people pray more? Old people have finally figured it out. They also have more time at times, all right? They also are a little bit creakier, and so their supplications are. When you're young, you think you're going to live forever, and you're going to do all this stuff, and you're going to run around, and blah, blah, blah. But when you're older, you see the end is coming, and you get excited about that because you get to go to be in heaven. So I want you to pray like old people. Pray like old people. Do that now, and God will bless that, and you will enjoy that, and that is what your best path is now. Let your supplications be made known to God. But then we also get kind of another synonym. It says, or another clarification. It says, with thanksgiving. Pray to God with thanksgiving. And you know how that goes, right? There's times that you ask your mom, when are we having dinner? So you're letting your request be made known, or your supplication, your urgent need. But you're doing it with a really bitter, ugly attitude, all right? You're not making the dinner. She's making the dinner. Hey, Mom, you know, when do you think it's dinner and can I help? Ooh, that's a little bit different, right? It is an expression of contentment or of gratitude. Contentment or gratitude. We see this in Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. And we are going to look at a young woman who had an urgent request in a dire situation, and she offered it up to God. Lord willing, when we're done with the fundamentals of the faith, we are going to study for the rest of the fall 1 Samuel. The middle school group's doing that right now. But we're going to talk about that transition from the judges to the monarchy. Lots to learn there. I won't spoil all of that lesson, but look at verse 9. Let's look at verse 1. There was a certain man from the hill country of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah. He had two wives. Never a good thing, guys, by the way. Not a good idea. Doesn't work in the Bible. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, and Hannah had no children. Okay. If you're Hannah there, this is crushing. They often would associate barrenness with, whether it's impurity or God had no favor on you. For whatever reason, God did not want Hannah to have a child yet. And so what happened to her? She didn't have a child. And that's tough. Sharing a husband, not God's design, not God's plan, but then the other wife is producing these children and none here. I mean, imagine her heart for a second. That's difficult. That's difficult. Look at verse 9. Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh, and now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple. And she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on my affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now, I just want you to understand, this is a very special circumstance. This is Samuel, who's going to be the last judge of the nation of Israel. I'm not saying that you need to pledge your firstborn to be donated to the church or go to a monastery or something like that. This was an extreme situation, but she felt distressed. And the only place for her to go was to God, and that's the best place to go. The best place to go. Verse 12, it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. So think of this. You're doing the right thing. You're pouring out your heart to God, and someone's accusing you of something like this. Verse 16, do not consider your maidservant a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the Lord God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away, ate, and her face was no longer sad. Well, you know the end of the story, right? That God gives her a son. That son is Samuel. And she does dedicate Samuel, but I want you to see chapter 2. Your Bible probably calls it Hannah's Song of Thanksgiving. Wow. This is huge. God loves her. God cares for her. God blessed her in this way. The answer also could have been, no, Hannah. And God still would have been good. And for some women, that's the answer. Still would have been good. But here we have Hannah's proper response is a response of thanksgiving. And we're not going to look at all of this, but I just want you to think, okay? In your life, when you are tempted to be anxious, when you are tempted to worry, you stop and you make those requests, you make those supplications, you make it known to God with the right, God, why am I here? And why is everybody else off doing this? And they're getting this. And why? That's not the attitude. It's not the attitude. With humility. And what will God do? God doesn't promise that he's going to give you the request. Do you know what God promises you? That he'll give you peace. Number 2 would be the results. If you obey the commands, be anxious for nothing, and let your request be made known to God, the results are guaranteed. A, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace is a state of well-being. We understand peace. If you have siblings, you definitely understand peace. There's times there is war in the home, and there's times that there is peace. Peace with who? Peace with God. God, I'm not mad at you. I'm not anxious at you. but also peace with your circumstance and your situation of where you're in. It may not change. You may have someone that's bullying you. You may have someone that's making fun of you. You may have people that are slandering you. That may not change, but your perspective on it will change because God will give you peace. And how is that peace described? The peace which surpasses all comprehension. To surpass means exactly what you think of it. In quality or value, you go to Philippians 2:3, and we see this same word being used. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as what? More important than yourselves. This peace will supersede all of your comprehension. And what is your comprehension? It is your understanding. It is your understanding. There is a point in my fine education that I could no longer understand the mathematical concepts that they were teaching me. Try as I may, I could not comprehend. Why do I need to find X? All right? In that hurt in chemistry and other things like that, but you know, I just couldn't get it. Couldn't get it. And maybe you have some other subjects like that that you just can't get it. Maybe some of you have taken Spanish and you just can't get it, even though it's a beautiful and a simple language, all right? There are times that we don't get it. God says you don't have to, because the peace that he'll give you will blow your mind. It will surpass anything that you could ever comprehend or understand. How could these martyrs of the faith be burned at the stake? How could they stay true to Christ even though they were being beheaded and tortured? They had the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. What will this peace of God do? Will guard. Will guard. This is a future, active, indicative. It is a present and an ongoing thing that God will do. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I know that's a familiar phrase to you because your parents probably tell you to guard your heart when you're talking about the whole dating thing and the interacting and stuff like that. You want to be wise and logical, and you want to put up protections so you don't fall head over heels like a Disney princess for everyone that looks your way. God sets up his army around your heart, a force field to guard it. Is God good at what he does? God is mighty and God is strong and God is powerful. And he says, I will guard your heart. Your heart is what? The center and source of your whole inner being. I will guard your minds. That is the product of intellectual process. Who you are, what you think, what you do, what you feel, I'm going to guard it. I'm going to protect it. I'm going to be the goalie so that none of that worry and doubt and fear and anxiousness gets to you. But if you don't pray, you don't get it. If you don't pray, you don't get it. We played Outposts with the middle schoolers. Bless them. And as I observe Outposts, nothing drives me more nuts than the people that don't rush to go get the glow bomb back, that don't protect their own. They're like, yeah, whatever. I'm going to have my little sword fight with my buddy over here. I'm like, that's 1,000 points. 1,000 points is running down the field. Go blue, go blue. That's not how God guards our hearts. That is not how he guards our hearts. And he does it in Christ. In Christ. I want you to flip to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. You know how this goes. Thanksgiving, Christmas, family coming over, all those things, Easter. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. I mean, look, we appreciate the effort that you're putting here, but the Son of God has come to your house. And one person has said, nothing else matters except this Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And the other has gone to do the other things of the house. But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered by so many things. It's got to be perfect. Got to have the doilies out. The bread must be crisp. All right? The wine must be chilled or whatever it is they do with wine back then. Everything must be no cobwebs.' He says, I don't care about that. I don't care about that. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which will what? Not be taken away from her." Christ, believer, will never be taken away from you. You are in Christ, and think of the peace that she had as she just sat there and enjoyed that relationship. You can sit there and enjoy that relationship, but you have to do it through what? Through prayer. Through prayer. Well, I want you to know, obviously, the command and the results. And so this is our conclusion there. I spotted you the word know, K-N-O-W. Know the command and the results. You are commanded to be anxious for nothing. You are commanded to pray. Not optional. You are commanded to do those things. And the result of that is peace. So I want to obey because I want to obey, but then I get the bonus out of the obedience. And then I want you to understand how to pray. And I know we haven't covered that, but come back on Wednesday, work through the Fundamentals of Faith book, and it'll teach you practical tips on how to pray. And then lastly, do it. Pray. Don't leave church today without some sort of path or plan, whether you're going to pray tonight or whether you're going to pray tomorrow, whether you're going to pray in the morning, whether you're going to pray at night. When you know the command and the results and you understand how to pray, well, then you're going to do it. You're going to do it. And if you would do it, guys, no one ever says, "Man, I just prayed too much today." Do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can be so narrow-minded and short-sighted. We can try to do things on our own. And we thank you that you are patient with us. And I think if all of us were being honest with ourselves in this moment, that our prayer life is not what it should be. But may this be the starting point of a richer, more fuller prayer life, where we make our requests known to you, where we praise you, where we honor you, where we glorify you, and we know that you bless that time as you see fit. Thank you for these promises. May we follow your commands. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.